Jesus' name, amen. Ezekiel is one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. They are called major prophets not because they were better than the other prophets or bigger than the other prophets. They're called major prophets because the books they wrote were longer. The minor prophets were a bunch of prophets who wrote very short books. So Ezekiel is one of those major prophets. His ministry begins near the end of Judah. Judah was the southern kingdom of Israel. Israel was divided into two parts through a division within the nation. The northern part had 10 tribes, and that was called Israel. The southern part had two of the tribes, and they were always called Judah. So Israel, the northern tribes, were already in captivity, but now those southern tribes, those last two parts called Judah, they were near the end of that time, and some of them were already taken into captivity in Babylon. In fact, Babylon overtook the nation of Israel, and in the first captivity, the first group of Israel to leave Israel, be taken as slaves, and brought to Babylon, part of that group was the prophet Daniel. So when you read about Daniel in Daniel chapter 1 being taken, he was part of that first group. In the second group that was taken to Babylon is Ezekiel. And that happened in 597 B.C. And they were taken from Judah. They were taken to Babylon. They were settled in what was known as the Kabar area, which was near the Euphrates River. If you follow the Euphrates River from the city of Babylon today, it will work its way east and go down into the Gulf. Well, part of that eastern part of the Euphrates River, that's where Ezekiel is taken. That happens in 597 B.C. And then in 593, as we'll see in a minute, his ministry begins. He's 30 years old. His ministry will cover all the way until he's 52. So he has 22 years of ministry in Babylon to the people of Israel. His ministry really is to proclaim the sinfulness of the Israelites, to confront that sinfulness. Yeah, I think today, I was listening to the news this afternoon, and if you are conservative, you do not like at all what our present president is doing. And I was listening to the news today, and they were saying even moderate people, if there is any such thing as a moderate, the moderate people were now getting upset with Obama because of what he's doing, and they think he's trying to take on too much all at the same time, that he wants to fix all these problems, and he may just mess them up further. But you know what the reality is? If this president could fix health care, if he could fix Social Security, if he could fix the economy, if he could fix all those things, it really would do nothing for our country. Even though all those things are important, and even though those things kind of affect our lives on a daily basis, it really would do nothing for our country if our country continues its moral slide. Because it is God who raises up a nation, and it is God who brings a nation down. So what really matters as a nation is, first of all, we are honoring God with our morality by the way we live. And if we don't do that, and we fix all the financial stuff, our country would still fall because of its immorality. You know, I think of the nation of Rome, and there's a lot of similarities between us and the nation of Rome, and will finally happen in Rome because their moral level just declined, and it reached the point where God's judgment just fell on them. And that can happen in America. When we look at America, you know, America is nowhere mentioned in the Bible that we can see. Some think it might be part of the Confederacy that is put together during the tribulation period, but it's very possible that this country will not exist when all that happens. What we ought to be doing, as we try to fix all those other things I mentioned, we need to be going back and fixing morality. It just amazes me in our society how much people just accept the immoral lifestyles that we're seeing in our country. And that's what really needs to change. And that is what Ezekiel is called to do. He's called to come out and really challenge and preach against the immoral, sinful lifestyle of the Israelites. Now, we'll look at this more in detail, but here's what happens. Think about this. Ezekiel's called to a nation that God tells him right up front, you're going to fail. Right up front, God says, here's what I want you to do, and I want you to know you are going to fail. Now, he's not going to fail in the sense that he fulfills his ministry, but he's going to fail in the sense that God tells him the Israelites aren't going to listen. As you go and preach to them, I want you to know ahead of time, they will not listen. Now, if most of us today were given that, that reality, most of us would say, then why go? You know, why go to them if they're not going to listen? Why even bother? But Ezekiel carries this very ministry on for 22 years for one reason. God called him to do it. And as he calls him to do it, he calls him a watchman. So I want you to notice three things tonight about a watchman. Number one, a watchman needs to correctly respond to the glory of God. Watchman needs to correctly respond to the glory of God. Let's begin in chapter 1 and verse 1. In the 30th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day, now that would be July 31st, 593 BC. The 30th year would relate to his age. So he's 30 years old. In 539, July 31st BC, in that year, while I was among the exiles by the Kabar River, the heavens were opened and I saw a vision of God. So again, he's been carried off to Babylon. He's by the Kabar River, which comes out of the Euphrates River. He's there and he says, while I'm there, I see this vision of God. In the Old Testament, God would give the prophets visions, and in these visions, God would speak directly to the prophets, and that's how we get this book of Ezekiel. They would then tell us about their vision. Verse 2, on the fifth of the month, the fifth year of exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Uzai, by the Kabar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon me. Well, you know, when we come to the Bible, we come to the Word of God. He says, look, I had a vision, and in this vision, the Word of the Lord came to me. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, especially the prophets here in the Old Testament, they say over and over and over, this is the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord came to me. So it is very clear that this Bible we have in our hand is not a book just written by men. It is a book that was written by men, but a book that came from God. This is the Word of God. This is God's love letter to us. So when Ezekiel goes to the Israelites, he's not just going in his own authority. He's not just going with his own words. He is going with the Word of God. So we see here the circumstances of this vision. I want you to know notice the details of the vision, and then we'll see how he responds to the glory of the Lord. He says, I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an intense cloud with flashing lightning, and surrounded by brilliant light, the center of the fire looked like glowing metal. And in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Can you imagine if you saw this vision? Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under the wings on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. The faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion, and on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces, their wings spread out upward. Each had two wings, one touching the wing of another creature on either side, and two wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go without turning as they went. Their appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire touch, or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. Here I would write in your Bible, somewhere where you can fit it, Ezekiel 10, 20 to 22. And if you just leave out the Ezekiel and put 10, 20 to 22, you'll know that it's in the book of Ezekiel, but when you go to Ezekiel 10, 20 to 22, Ezekiel tells us that these living creatures that he's seeing here are angels. In fact, he calls them cherubim. There are two classes of angels that are mentioned in the Bible, seraphim and cherubim. He says that these are of the class of cherubim. These are angels that he's seeing. And what he's seeing here, as we'll see, is a vision of God and things happening all around this vision of God. And as part of that, he sees these angels going back and forth. But he sees more. Notice verse 15. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like crystallite, and four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures face. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go. And the wheels would rise along with them because the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose with them because the spirit of the living creatures was in them. Now, I've heard all kinds of ideas about these wheels, but I think what is really important here is to recognize that what is going on here, these wheels are related to the angels, and that the wheels move as the angels move, and they both move only as the Spirit of God moves them. In fact, it says that twice in what I just read. If you go back to verse 12, in the middle of the verse it says, wherever the Spirit would go, they would go. And then in verse 20 it says, wherever the Spirit would go, they would go. These angels along with these wheels are being directed by the Holy Spirit, and they are being moved back and forth in front of God as they move. There's a great sense of the holiness of God. In fact, as we get pictures of heaven, hardly ever is the picture of God in heaven of God's love. Hardly ever is the picture of heaven in seeing God a picture of God's grace. But in just about every situation, if not in every vision, of every situation where we see God, the thing that pours out is the holiness of God. Isaiah saw a similar vision in Isaiah 6, and the angels were going back and forth in front of God, just like we see the angels doing here. But as they went back and forth, Isaiah says he heard them say something, and they were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And when we see these angels going back and forth, we see the lightning coming out from the angels and the wheels, a sense of God's holiness. Well, as we look at that, as we see all this going around the throne of God, I want you to notice, if you skip down to verse 25. Well, let's not do that. Let's read verse 22. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was that which looked like an expanse. This is the very same word that's used in Genesis 1 of God creating that expanse. Creatures was like that of an expanse, sparkling like ice, and awesome. Under the expanse, their wings stretch out, but one toward the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. As they stood with lowered wings, above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And from that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. If you compare this with Revelation chapter 1 and the vision of Jesus in heaven, this vision is very similar. He sees the Lord God sitting on his throne, all these things going on around it, just pours forth to Ezekiel, and he kind of sits back and says, awesome. What I see before me is awesome. What I see before me really is the glory of the Lord God Almighty. He is seeing here a vision of God on his throne. And how does he respond? Notice the middle of verse 28. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down. And I heard the voice of one speaking. He sees this vision. The vision is before him. And it causes him, as he thinks about the awesomeness of God, to fall prostrate before God. You know, before many of these Old Testament and even New Testament men and women began to serve God, they saw visions of God. I think of Moses, of Gideon, of Isaiah, of the apostles, of Paul, of John. And every time they see this vision of God, they always fall prostrate before God in humility, in their own sinfulness, because they see the holiness of God. And then I think about the people we hear today, you know, talking about just having a conversation with God all the time. Yeah, I hear these preachers stand up before the people and they say, you know, the Lord told me to tell you this. And they act as if a conversation with God is a daily thing where, you know, God kind of stands next to you and you just kind of carry on a conversation, you know, like friends. God is an awesome God. Whenever you see God in all his reality and all his glory and all his holiness, the only response that you could possibly have is to fall prostrate before a holy God. And I don't buy God standing next to us all the time and we just have this kind of, you know, fun conversation, great conversation going on. As sinners, you see who God is, the only thing you could do is in humility just fall. One day we will see God in all his glory. It's spoken of in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And we will fall prostrate before God. And we will cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I don't believe God gives us visions anymore. I believe our vision of God is in the Word of God. That if you want to see God, you come to the Word of God. And we see God in Jesus. Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. It is the Word of God. And I've heard all kinds of crazy things from people, preachers even, who say, I just talked to God or I've had a vision of God. And they say all kinds of things that just go against the Word of God. What am I left to believe? Do I believe them or do I believe the Bible? If you are going to serve God, you need to see God. And you see God through His Word. Now, the Bible makes very clear that a time is coming where God will give visions again and people will prophesy again, but that'll happen during the tribulation period when God sends his prophets out. But during this church age, the thing that we cling to as a light in a dark place is the Word of God, the Bible. Because God's prophets, God's spokesmen have given us what God has told us. And we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that what we have in the Word of God is able to thoroughly equip us for every good work. Well, if you want to serve God, you got to know God. If you're going to serve God, you got to understand who God is. If you don't have a good biblical understanding of who God is, it becomes very difficult to serve that God, because somewhere along the line, because your view of God is wrong, you're going to mess up in serving God. So really, once we become a Christian, we really need to understand, you know, that really cuss word. The cuss word that no one likes to say because it is a cuss word. That word that everybody says, it doesn't matter what you believe about that. All that really matters is if you love one another. But the reality is, it all begins with the cuss word. I'm going to say it. You're going to have to listen. It's called theology. People say we don't need to understand theology, but basically theology is simply an understanding of who God is. It's coming to God's word and understanding who God is. And we can't love one another until we first understand who God is. That is what theology is all about. Ezekiel sees his vision of God. He falls down before God. He falls face down before the holiness and the glory of the Lord. And that is what must happen if we're going to serve God. We must serve God in humility. And that is what a watchman must do. He must correctly respond to his vision of God. Number two, a watchman must speak even if no one will listen. A watchman must speak even if no one will listen. Chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to have to hurry along. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I'm going to send you to the Israelites," notice, "to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. People to whom I am sending you to are obstinate and stubborn." The word obstinate means hard-faced. The word stubborn means stiff-hearted. Maybe this sounds like some people that you try to talk to about God. And what it's really saying is, I'm sending you to people who will not listen. I'm sending you to people that you're going to try to talk to, but they don't want to hear what you're saying. But he had no excuse not for talking to them. You know, sometimes we say today, I know I need to talk to them about the relationship with God. I know I need to talk to them about going to heaven. But you know what? I know they're not going to listen. So why bother? Well, he's telling Ezekiel here, they're not going to listen, but I want you to go anyway. And that is the responsibility of the watchman, that even though you think someone may not listen to you, when you are given that opportunity, you need to tell them about God. Verse 4, he says, "Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Tell them the word of God. Whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified of them or by them, though they are a rebellious house." You know, these people just aren't going to listen. These people, if I can use my own words, are pretty rotten. They're pretty sinful. They have really rebelled against God. So, you know, they're going to do all kinds of things that might cause the average person to be afraid. But as you go to them, you need to not be afraid. In fact, what he's saying to Ezekiel is, you need to be fearless. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man will prove to be a snare." And I think so often of so much of ministry that does not get done because people are afraid. You know, if we do that, so-and-so will get mad and they will leave the church. If we do that, so-and-so is going to cause trouble because they don't like that. Pastor may say, you know, if I do that, if I preach that sermon, well, they might just kick me out of the church. Then what am I going to do? I'll be out of a job and out of a home. In fact, I heard recently of pastors saying to someone in our area, You know, we realize what we're doing is not the right thing to do, and we really need to change it. But if we change it, then everybody's going to leave. What do we do then? See, as believers in God and as Christians, we need to know what God says, and then we need to go out with the Word of God, and we need to have backbone. We need to not be afraid. We need to be more afraid of God than afraid of some human being who's going to come and attack us for what we believe and how we live. That is not easy, because it is very easy to be afraid. But what we have to do, as we saw the Spirit moving among these angels, we need to go in the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the Word of God. We need to use love. We need to have wisdom. We don't just go running in and saying, this is the Word of God, and I don't care if you listen. I don't care, you know, what you say. You're going to get it. That's not being wise. And we need to go in love. And Ezekiel's told here, look whether they listen or not. You need to do what I've told you to do. Verse 9, look. Then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In the hand was a scroll, which he unrolled. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. So this scroll is all about problems, all about trouble. It's all about the judgment of God. It's not a good thing. And he said to me, chapter 3, verse 1, son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted sweet as honey in my mouth. He then said to me, son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I had sent you to them, they would have listened. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you, because they're not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate, but I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them, or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. And he said to me, son of man, listen carefully and take to heart all the words I speak to you. Go now to your countrymen in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen. Skip down with me to verse 15. And I came to the exiles who lived at Tel Abib, near the Kabar River, and there where they were living, I sat among them for 7 days, overwhelmed. He just saw a vision of God on his throne, and he just heard the Word of God, and you know, the Spirit picked him up, brought him to this place, and as he thought about it all he could do was be overwhelmed by it. Now, I want you to notice here what he's told. We already looked at the fact that he's going to people who aren't going to listen, but I want you to notice that the people he's going to are Israelites. He's not going to obscure people. He's not going to people he does not understand the language, but he's going right to his very own people, and they will not listen. Does it sound the last time you went to talk to your own family? You know, does it sound like the last time you went to talk to your own friends? And you say to yourself, you know, it would be so much easier if I dealt with people other than my own family, but it seems like dealing with my own family, they're the hardest people to reach. And I think so often we kind of get a view, and I think it's a wrong view, that when we send missionaries out and they go to the heart of Africa, or they go to the heart of China, or they go somewhere else, they've got it so rough and so much worse than we have it. And it is true, they often do have it very difficult. But I think sometimes those of us who remain with our own family members and our own friends and in the United States of America may at times have it even more difficult. Trying to reach our own family sometimes can be really difficult. And I know that there are many other countries now that are sending missionaries to America because the place that really needs to be reached is America. And I think it is really important that we send missionaries out. We send them all over the world. That's an important thing to do. But in doing that, we need to be careful we don't forget right where we live. It needs to be reached for Christ. You know, if you look just in the Scranton-Wilkes-Barre area at how many churches are truly preaching the Word of God compared to all the other churches that are not, there's a great need right where we live. There's a great need within our own families that to tell them about the gospel and live the gospel out before them. There's a great need right amongst our friends and our co-workers. So many of us in this area, sometimes you're the only Christian in the whole place where you work. We need to reach our own area with the gospel, and sometimes that's the most difficult. So God tells him he's going to his own people, the exiles, the Israelites in exile. They're not going to listen. He would have had an easier time if he went to another country, to people where he didn't even understand the language. That would have been easier than to go to his own people because they are rebellious and they are obstinate. Now notice, thirdly, a watchman is responsible for going, not for the results. A watchman is responsible for going, not for the results. Notice verse 16. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, I have made you a watchman. I would underline that in your Bible. I have made you a watchman. It is a very important part of this book of Ezekiel. I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel, so hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. Go to those rebellious Israelites, those sinful Israelites, and give them warning from me. Tell them the warning from the word of God. When I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. If there is someone who is sinful, someone who is outside God's love, someone outside the God's family, Ezekiel is told to his own Israelites that if they are wicked and he does not go to them, if they are rebellious and he does not go and preach them the word of God and they die in their sin, God says, look, I'm going to hold you responsible. You will be held responsible for their blood. Verse 19. But if you do warn the wicked man and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. You know, right next to here, if you have room, Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27. Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27. Here's what it says, and I'm going to read from verse 25. It's Paul speaking to a bunch of pastors as he's getting ready to leave Ephesus. He says, now I know that none among you have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? For I have not hesitated to proclaim the whole will of God. You know, it's often debated how this whole idea of the watchman fits in today. But Paul said, look, I'm innocent of your blood because I proclaim the whole will of God. But if I hadn't done that, Paul's saying he would have been held accountable for their blood. Not if he had preached to them and they did not listen, but if he had not preached, even if they were unwilling to listen. A watchman is not responsible for the results. He is responsible, though, for going. Only God can change this heart. We can't do that. God can. So we don't change the heart. We just go and we preach the truth. We go and tell the truth. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Skip down with me to verse 22. Hand of the Lord was upon me. He said to me, get up and go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. So I got up and went out to the plain, and the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory I had seen at the Kabar River, and I fell face down. So he finds himself seeing the glory of the Lord and he just falls face down before God again. Skip down with me to verse 27. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, whoever will listen, let him listen. And whoever will refuse to listen, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. We are not responsible to go out and make people change. We are responsible to go and pray that God will change hearts. So a watchman needs to respond correctly to the word of God. A watchman needs to go whether they listen or not. A watchman is responsible for going, but not for the results. How does that all relate to us? You are a watchman. You are a watchwoman. God has called us to this sinful world to bring God's truth to this world and to relate the love of God and the holiness of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ so God can reach down into the heart of a person and transform them. We are watchmen. When we think of that very issue, I would ask you tonight, who will God hold you accountable for? What family member needs to hear the gospel from your lips? What friend or co-worker needs to hear about Jesus Christ from your lips? What an awful thing it would be if we stand in the presence of God and God looks at us and says, how come you didn't tell him? How come you didn't tell her? How come you didn't tell that group? And we might be held accountable for their blood. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. And we pray, Lord, as we think about being watchmen, as we think about reaching out to this world, help us, Lord, to do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.